Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra in the Old Testament. And also go to your phone and check in to your social media outlet and let the world know that you are worshiping our Lord and Savior this morning at Chevis Oaks Baptist Church. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. This week, there will be a day that is the greatest man's day of the year. Men, you're not excited. This week is going to be the greatest man's day of the year. Now, I'm not talking about birthdays, Father's Day. And I'm definitely not talking about Christmas. Christmas is not the man's day. It is not. As a matter of fact, man gets cheated at Christmas. I'm talking about Thanksgiving Day, every man's best day of the year. This day is filled with family, feasting, and football, not necessarily in that order. But it is a time that not too very much is expected out of the man. That's a good day, isn't it, Craig? It's a good day, Brother Jim. It's a good day, isn't it? Thanksgiving Day. The only real thing that we must do is get a good night's sleep the night before so we don't take too much of a nap after dinner when the first games come on TV. Rivalry week this coming week. Amen, right? Praise God. Unless you're a South Carolina fan like me. But even us men know that Thanksgiving is not just for food and football. It's for giving thanks. It's for giving thanks. This morning, I hope that you have gotten your heart and your mind set in a place for this day of Thanksgiving, a day that really should not just be one day out of the year or even every day of the year. We as Christians should be thankful for every moment of every day of the year. Every moment of every day of the year. Church, we really do have so very much to be thankful for. So this morning I want us to look at the book of Ezra, chapter 3. And I'm going to do my best not to slaughter some of these names in here, but y'all just keep reading right along with me. And if you don't like the way I say them, like you didn't like the way I say Philemon or Philemon, you just say them the way you want to say them, okay? Praise Jesus anyway. Ezra chapter 3. By the seventh month, the Israelites had settled in their towns, and the people gathered together in Jerusalem. Jeshua, son of Josac, and his brothers, the priest, along with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his brothers, began to build the altar of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it. As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, they set up the altar on the foundation and offered burnt offerings for the morning and evening on it to the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding peoples. They celebrated the festival of booths as prescribed and offered burnt offerings each day based on the number of specified by ordinance for each festival day. After that, they offered the regular burnt offerings and the offerings for the beginning of each day, of each month, and for all the Lord's appointed holy occasions, as well as the free will offerings brought to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Even though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid, they gave money to the stone cutters and the artisans and gave food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so they could bring cedar wood from Lebanon to Joppa by sea, according to the authorization given by King Cyrus of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after they arrived in God's house in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, including the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned to Jerusalem from the captivity, began to build. They appointed the Levites, who were 20 years old or more, to supervise the work of the Lord's house. Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and his sons Judah, and Hadadad with his sons and brothers, the Levites, joined together to supervise those working on the house of God. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites descended from Asaph, holding cymbals, took their positions to praise the Lord, as King David of Israel had instructed. They sang the praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love to Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave great shout to praise the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. Let's pray. Our Father, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that because the love you have for us, we are able to love other people. There's absolutely no way we could understand what love really is with any relationship, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our parents. Lord, we can't understand what love truly is apart from your love. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us during this time as we open your word. You would settle us. You would wake us, Lord. You'd help us to be aware of your presence this morning, that we might understand what your word says to us this morning. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. Now, what did we just see in our scripture this morning? First thing we see is this. Israel had been carried away into captivity by the Babylonians in and around 586 B.C. We know about this despite God's warnings and a call to repentance through his prophet Jeremiah. Zedekiah revolted against Babylon, to which Nebuchadnezzar returned and besieged Jerusalem, resulting in the city's destruction in 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city wall, the temple, together with houses of the most important citizens in Jerusalem. King Zedekiah was blinded and taken to Babylon with many others. The Hebrew children were now taken into captivity and made to assimilate with the Babylonian people and accept their culture as their own. We all remember the book and the stories of the prophet Daniel as they were taken into captivity. Church, what we need to understand here before we move to where we are in Scripture this morning is this was one of the darkest days in Hebrew history. Everything that they had known, every form of worship that they knew was right, all ceased when they were taken into Babylonian captivity. They were removed from their homeland. The temple was destroyed. There are certain things that the Jews cannot do. They cannot offer sacrifice apart from being in their temple. Do you know what that means? That means since the Romans destroyed the last temple, the Jews have not been able to offer sacrifice the right way to God. Have not. But a day's coming when they will again. A day's coming soon when they will again. But this was a very, very, very dark day. I don't know what your days looked like last week. I don't know what kind of things happened. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be an offered solution to the dark days just here in a few minutes. Just as the Hebrew children were living amongst their darkest of days, God always shows up. God always shows up. Now, what we see in our scripture today is that King Cyrus was now king over the areas where Jerusalem once held the people of God. All the people had heard all the stories of the city of God, the temple of God, and the presence of God being in the temple of God in the holies of holies. And now God himself had persuaded King Cyrus to send people back and rebuild the temple of the one true God. Look at Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put into the mind of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout the entire kingdom and to put it in writing." And this is what he put in writing. "This is what King Cyrus of Persia says, 'The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth, and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judea. Whoever is among his people, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem and Judea and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted by the men of the region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. Now, this very act alone, this what we see this morning, was an unbelievable thing that took place, because after they were taken into Assyrian captivity and the people of God assimilated with them, God touched the heart of the king of Persia, and he turned his heart, and he recognized who the one true God was, and it was the God of Jerusalem. And by doing that, he allowed them to go back and rebuild what was destroyed. Now, church, what we see happening in Ezra chapter 3 is people coming home and trying to get their priorities straight. And not only with what they do first, but with making things right with God from the very beginning. You see, for the Hebrew children to sacrifice offerings to the Lord, their God, was an extremely important part of their religion. They did not feel that they could do anything that was pleasing unto God until they reinstituted the practice of their sacrificial offerings unto God that we see in the book of Leviticus. I mean, it's very specific, very precise. As a matter of fact, God mandated it because they wanted to do something ritualistic. When they built the calf, when Moses was up on the mountain, God said, okay, if that's what you people want, that's what I'll give you. So they became a very ritualistic people. And they loved those rituals. Now, and they couldn't sacrifice unto God without the temple. That had to be the first and most important thing they did, was rebuild the altar. Before one shovel of dirt was moved to build the temple, before one rock was set in place, those who were in priestly leadership of the building project built an altar and offered sin offerings to God. Our scripture this morning tells us that they did this first, even though they feared the people in the region. Now, we can go back to the book of Proverbs, and we know something's off there to a certain degree. They did what was right, but they still feared the people in the region. Proverbs 1:7 says, the beginning of all wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, Ezra tells us that they loved the Lord, and they knew it was important to sacrifice to the Lord, but they still feared the people in the region. Now, understand something, church, and this applies to us in the day that we live in as well. If we will fear God first, if the fear of the Lord is in us and we have the wisdom from the Lord because of a righteous fear of God, there's no man who can come against us. That is what gave David the strength to stand before Goliath. All he had was 5 stones. And y'all have heard me tell this story before. It only took, how many stones did it take to drop that giant? 1. That's exactly right. Well, why did he have the other 4? Did he doubt that he was going to hit him with the first rock? No, absolutely not. He had 4 others because Goliath had 4 brothers. He said, look, you know, if this one, when I take this one down, if the 4 brothers come, I'm going to take them down too. That is not fear of man, that's fear of God, a righteous fear of God. And listen, when we have that righteous fear, we can do anything. Now, the Hebrew children had braved their fear and come back knowing that the tribes of people around the land of Jerusalem were still hostile to them, but they still hadn't gotten the total fear of man, knowing that God would provide everything. Now, do you understand what this means, church? What this means is that they did not care about their safety nearly as much as they cared about being pleasing unto God. These people, Eve, who were in captivity, now they were coming back, and they were wanting to be pleasing unto God, and they cared more about being pleasing unto God than they cared about their own personal safety. Would be to Christians. Would be to God that Christians would be this way. Now, what should be and should have been first in the lives of the Hebrew children, was now on this first day, for this day first and foremost. This was most definitely what the Hebrew children should be doing first. This very act of building the altar and offering sacrifices unto God is what was going to get the Hebrew children back to what they should be. But it's also the very act that has been the direct cause of their own destruction as well. Brother Kyle, I'm confused. Hold on a second. They're doing what they should be doing, what they should have always been doing, but the very act of what they're doing is what caused their destruction. Yep, it really is. The Hebrew children were on this day seeking to be and thankful for God's blessings. And in the future, they would be seeking and thankful for God on special sacrificial days. But what about every other day of the year? Church, this is what got them into trouble to begin with. And to be perfectly honest, this is the very same thing that gets us Christians in trouble today as well. It is. What are you talking about, Brother Kyle? Well, we're thankful on Thanksgiving. Preacher gets up and he preaches a message on being thankful. And just because the preacher preached a message on being thankful, I'm going to be thankful on Thanksgiving Day. Hold on, brother. I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to be like Peter. Lord, how many times should we ask, should we forgive other people? Seven times, four more than what's expected of us with the Jewish tradition. We're not just going to ask you to be thankful on Thanksgiving, but I'm going to be thankful, Jim, for the whole week. Hold on a second. I'm going to do better than that. Alec, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to be thankful for the whole month. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on social media, and every day I'm going to post what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for Aunt Bessie. Because Aunt Bessie used to drive me to and from all my practices when I was in school. And she loves me, and she used to make me biscuits and cornbread. I just love Aunt Bessie. Every day and throughout the month of November, I'm going to show everybody that I'm thankful. We're also thankful at Christmas time and Easter. Now listen, we stop and remember, reflect and respond. We might even be willing to sacrifice and do something for those who are less fortunate than us during these times, Easter, Christmas, and Thanksgiving. But what about the other 363 days out of the year? What about them? You see, the Hebrew children, James, they were thankful on the sacrificial day. Oh, thank you, God. I got a spotless lamb. I went and I bought a spotless lamb to lay on the altar of sacrifice, to slay, to offer my sin sacrifices unto you. Lord, I thank you, and I want you to receive the blessing of this sacrifice that you might bless me, oh God, on this day. I'm so thankful. But the next day, were they? And the next day, were they? How about the next day, were they? But Butch, that next time they had a special day of sacrificial offering, guess what they did? They came back and said, oh God, I'm thankful for you today. I brought this animal to lay sacrifice for you. Only on those holy days were they truly thankful to God, and that got them in trouble. Church, the reason why most churches are in the trouble they are today, and we have the reputation that we have in the communities as hypocrites, is because we're not thankful every single day. But we're thankful on those holy days, aren't we? We'll come and we'll be faithful and we'll sing praises, maybe raise our hand on Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving. Those holy days to us. Now, you understand that this was nothing new with the Hebrew children. What we're seeing this morning, it's nothing new with the Hebrew children. You can trace their history all the way back to the book of Genesis to see a pattern they played with God. That they would fall down and they would worship God, saying, Lord, we're sorry, we repent. God, please forgive us, don't forsake us. You heard, and y'all know, my least favorite book in all the Bible is what? Psalms. I love a lot of the Psalms, but there's some Psalms that just get on my nerves because David's a crybaby sometimes. Would be to God that you just killed me, Lord. All this persecution, all this heart, just kill me, kill me, kill me. And I'm like, God, please, just kill him. Take him out. I'm tired of listening to him whine. Kill him. He was bad anyway. He cheated with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. Send him to the front of the line. Kill him, Lord. But God's not that way, is he? He's not. He's not that way with David. He's not that way with us either. He's not. The only reason they came back to God on their knees this time and every other time was that God had punished them in some shape, form, or fashion or another. Now listen to how the Hebrew children's mindset had changed after a time of captivity. Look at verse 10 again. Chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priest dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites from the Aspha holding cymbals. Now look at you. Some of y'all self-righteous people say, I can't believe that all we do. I mean, the only righteous instruments in Southern Baptist church is an organ and a piano. I'm just tired of all these guitars and all this. Well, y'all might need to take your pen and just race through this, okay? Because this is heresy to y'all. We just had a trumpet and a cymbal. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. That they took their possessions, their positions, to praise the Lord, as King David of Israel had instructed. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to God, for he is good. His faithful love to Israel endures forever. And then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. It had been laid. Now, Why did they do this? Why did they praise God? And well, we just saw it. Why did they clash the cymbals and play the trumpet and all the other instruments that were there? Why did they do this? Billy, why did they do this? Our scripture tells us this morning. Number one is what Miss Lynn has told us over and over and over and over again. Y'all ready? God is good. And all the time? That's right, it's right here in our scripture. They did this because they finally realized God is good, and he's good to us. Now, why in the world can't we realize that 365 days out of the year instead of 363? We miss it. We look at that the Hebrew children, their history of falling back on God and coming back to God and falling away from God. And listen, they even offered their children as sacrifice to God. Those people were horrible, horrible people. I can't believe that God would love them. We look at them with condemnation at the top of our nose and shake our heads and just say, I can't believe these Jewish people did this. Chosen people of God, when we need to step back and check ourselves to see that we've offered over 60 million children up to sacrifice as convenience called abortion. 60 million. But God is good. And all the time, God is good. The second thing they understood and they realized and they were worshiping and the reason they were clanging cymbals and blowing trumpets is they understood this. God's faithful love for Israel endures not just for a moment, not just for when they come and they decide they're going to worship him on those holy days, but God's faithful love endures for Israel forever. Forever. And at this moment, I want to remind you of something that I heard. Amy and I listened to a preacher when we're getting ready on Sunday morning. He said this, and it's something I tell y'all all the time. Listen, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis again. God has a promise for us, his people, and Israel. God says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. We had better always find ourselves on the side of Israel and the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Because when we do not, we're on the opposite end of God's blessings and we are actually inviting the cursings of God. I don't want to be that person. Church, this day that we're reading about is a beautiful picture of restoration of God's chosen people to the land that God gave them. It's a beautiful picture of people submitting to God and giving God the glory that He truly deserves. These people, God's people, were placed and chosen for the world to see, the world to emulate. The world should have seen them and their love for God and so desired to be just like them. But we who are the students of the Bible know that what we see on this day is just another temporary state of the Jewish people. They would once again remove themselves from the presence of God and worship the things of the world. Now, Jerusalem and the temple were built. We see it in Ezra, and we'll see it in Nehemiah. Ezra built the temple. Nehemiah built the walls around the temple. But in a short period of time, we'll see the Romans come in and they'll destroy it all again. Why did that happen? I mean, God blessed, we see in Ezra, God blessed. He gave this pagan king the heart to understand that he was the one true God, to allow the people to go back and to build the temple, build the walls. But why did God allow all this to take place? And then we open, you know, another part of Scripture and the Romans destroy it. Why did God do this? Because they weren't thankful. They went back to their old ways. They'll worship Him on this day, but I mean, you know, not always, not all the time. Church, this morning, I want all of you to perfectly understand that our lives are seen by the world as well. And what they see in us as Christians is the same as what those in the world saw in the Hebrew children. They will see us giving thanks unto God each and every moment of every day. No matter what may come our way or what might come. Or they will see us trying to look holy on holy days because that's what we're supposed to do. How about tomorrow? Tomorrow's the start of the work week. Monday. Our favorite day of the week, isn't it? Isn't it? Are we going to be thankful tomorrow? And after tomorrow, we have Tuesday. And then Wednesday. And now Thursday, everybody's going to be thankful because it's Thanksgiving. But how about Friday? Well, we're going to spend all day Thursday watching football, all day Friday shopping and looking at crazy people. We go Friday night. Friday at 6 o'clock when the news starts and 7 o'clock, that's my favorite, almost one of my favorite. That's better than the football on Thursday. Because we get to see people rushing for a $2 toaster at Walmart and trampling people. Friday, we're not thankful. How about Saturday? Saturday, that's when the Christmas season starts, right? Everybody goes out shopping. You got time to watch football and eat on Thursday, Black Friday shopping, Christmas shopping on Saturday. You know what's going to happen next Sunday? People ain't going to have time for God. I'm just worn out. I can't come today. Whew, I'm just worn out. That's what got the Hebrew children in trouble. Church, will you choose this day to be thankful for every moment of every day? To live in a constant state of thanksgiving. Not just one day a year, not just once a year. Or will you live dangerously as the Hebrew children were by marking your calendars as to when you will be thankful? Church, God is worthy of our thankfulness. Every moment of every day. Brother Kyle, if I had as much as you, I'd be thankful too. Listen, there was a time where I had to rob Peter, who robbed Paul, or who robbed, Rebecca. Possessions and time and money, that has nothing to do with being thankful. We are to be thankful where we are because there's always somebody, I could take you right now, put you in my truck, and take you somewhere right now, less than a quarter of a mile from this church, who would take your place any day of the week and love to have what you have. We need to be thankful for every moment of every day of the year. Amen? Are you? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we do, Lord, ask you to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we humbly ask you, God, to show us ourselves, show us what we look like in your sight. God, help us to see ourselves as you see us. God, that we might truly be thankful to you for all that you've done. Now, Lord, this is your invitation. This is your time. This is your altar. These are your people, both lost and saved. We are your people. God, if there's somebody in our midst this morning who's never accepted you as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll come down, take me by the hand, and let me show them what Scripture says every person must do to be born again. If there's somebody here this morning, Lord Jesus, who has pushed themselves away from you, and they're in danger of being in subjection to your discipline, God, I pray that they would come and just kneel down at this altar this morning and worship you. Come back to you. God, let us all be thankful for who you are and what you've done in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you need to come and spend some time at this altar, will you please come? If you're here this morning and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, come, let me show you what the Word of God says. Not what the Baptists say. I'll show you what the Word of God says every person must do to be born again. Will you come?